16 through 17, and then I want us to skip down and read verses 24 through 26. Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17 to begin. The Bible says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now let's look down and begin in verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, just for the gift of life, for the health that we have to get up and be able to get dressed and come here to church. Thank you that we have this place. Thank you for all the ones that are here today. And Lord, I know there's others that would like to be here but are not able, and we pray for them. And I also know, Lord, there's others that could be here, but evidently they just don't want to be. And I pray for them too. And Lord, I do pray that you would help me now as I try to preach. Pray for liberty, for clarity of thought and speech. I pray that you would use me, Lord, to say exactly what you want said. Nothing more, nothing less. And I pray your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and work in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be receptive. Help us, Lord, to apply the things that we learn here to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Forgive me, Father, I pray, for all the ways I've failed you. I thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday, I started preaching a message titled The Principles of Pillars, or Pillars in the Bible. And in this message, we're learning, or at least being reminded of practical spiritual principles from different pillars that are mentioned in the Word of God. Last Sunday, we looked at two of these pillars that are talked about in Exodus chapters 13 and 14. We looked there at the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of fire that God used to help his people Israel when they were making their exodus from the land of Egypt. And from a practical perspective, those two pillars teach us about the Lord's presence, his path, his provision, and his protection in the lives of his children. But now today, what I want to do is bring this message to a close by looking at three more pillars that are referenced in the Scripture. The first one that I want us to look at is right here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 26. And this is a pillar of salt. In verse 26, the Bible says, "But his wife," talking about Lot, "his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She literally, not figuratively, not just spiritually, but literally became a pillar, a column of salt when she looked back behind her. And this particular pillar speaks to me of the Lord's punishment, the Lord's punishment. Most of the things that I talked about last Sunday were positive, and thank the Lord for all of the positive things in the Bible, amen? But the Bible's not just a positive book. It doesn't just deal with positive things, it also deals with the negative. And this particular pillar, as I said, speaks to me of the Lord's punishment. And I say that because if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you'll notice it says in verse number 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even. That is, over in the evening. And these angels were sent there for a couple of reasons. First of all, they were sent to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. If you know very much about the book of Genesis, you know that Lot was Abram's nephew. And he made a willful, deliberate choice to move in to the city of Sodom for personal gain. And after he came to Sodom, he decided that he would start a family. He got married. He had children. He stayed there long enough that some of his children got married. Some of his daughters married certain men from the city of Sodom. So his family's there, and they've been there for some time. And these angels come, as I said, to remove Lot and his family from the city. Also, they came to bring utter and complete destruction to Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plain. If you look here in this same chapter, down in verse number 12, it says, "And the men said unto Lot," talking about these angels, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." So the very next morning, you see verse number 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They're trying to get him in gear, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here," the ones there still in the home, "lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Verse 16 says, "And while he lingered," he's dragging his feet. He's heard the message. He knows that the angels have been sent to get him out, to remove him and his family. And they're trying to hurry him up, but he's dragging his feet. He's lingering. He doesn't want to leave. Why does Lot not want to leave? Why is he holding back and lingering? The reason is because he's got some family in the city that he cannot convince to leave. He's got some sons-in-laws and daughters that will not leave. Whenever he got the message from the angels, he immediately went out to his sons-in-laws and he talked to them and he told them, "Look, we got to get out because this place is going to be destroyed." You see that in verse number 14. But at the end of that verse, it says that he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They did not take him serious. He had ruined any type of good testimony he might have had before he ever showed up down there. And so now his sons-in-laws will not take him serious. To them, he's just a joke. What he's saying really isn't important. So they won't listen and they won't leave. And that's why he's lingering. He doesn't want to leave his family behind. So you see in verse 16 that the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. He still had two daughters that were at home. Look at this. The Lord being merciful unto him. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The mercy of the Lord. Isn't it a blessing that God is merciful? And let me remind you, he did not have to do this for Lot. He could have just allowed the fire and brimstone to come and burn Lot and his whole family up, along with all of the wicked people that lived in Sodom. But he's being merciful. He's giving Lot and his family an opportunity to get out. So these men, these angels, lay hold, and it says in verse 16, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life." Now look at it. "Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." The Lord is very clear. He says, get out of here, leave, don't even look behind you. Don't look back. Let that place and those wicked people be in your rearview mirror. Don't look back at them. Let them be a part of the past. You move on. You get out. Don't look back. No turning back. No looking back. You just go and get away. And so they're leaving. But you get down to verse number 26. You see what his wife did. The Bible says in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him. And what happened? She immediately, as best as I can tell, she immediately, right there in the moment, on the spot, was turned into a pillar of salt. Again, this speaks to me of the Lord's punishment. Because the Lord was very clear in what he said, right? He said, get out and don't look back. But she disobeyed what she was told. She went against what God said and she looked behind. Now, why did Lot's wife, why did Mrs. Lot look back? Well, think about it. It shouldn't be too hard to understand. She looked back, one, I believe, because that's her home. But number two, and most importantly, because she still got family behind her. She's looking back because she left some daughters, most likely some sons as well, definitely some sons-in-laws. I don't know how many, but she left family back there, so she looks behind, and immediately she is punished for her disobedience. Right there in the moment, on the spot, the Lord punishes her for what she did. She is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. Here's a very simple, basic spiritual principle that every one of us need to understand. Every last one. When we willfully disobey God for any reason whatsoever, there will be punishment. That is the cold, hard truth. Whether we like it or not. If we willfully, deliberately disobey God for any reason, and I emphasize any reason because when you look at Mrs. Lot here, you almost want to sympathize with her. You know, it's not like she's looking back just because she has such a love and affection for the wicked, ungodly people that are in Sodom. The main reason she's looking back is because of the love she had in her heart for her daughters, for her family. So you kind of want to sympathize with her and wonder why would she get in trouble for looking back out of love in her heart. The reason she got in trouble is because she disobeyed God. That's why she got in trouble. And disobedience for any reason, even if it seems like a legitimate reason, will always be met with chastisement from the Lord. You can take that to the bank. And that's something that all of us need to understand. We need to grasp the reality that obedience from God's perspective isn't conditional. Y'all following what I'm saying? Obedience from God's perspective is not conditional. We don't just obey when it's convenient for us. We don't just obey when the circumstances are circumstances we approve of. We are to obey unconditionally without question at every point in our life. Now, I understand that none of us do that. We have it in the past, and I don't expect we're going to in the future. All of us at times have, and I know will, disobey God deliberately. You just will say amen, because that's the truth. Can't you look back at your life, even after you got saved, and see points in your life as a Christian where you did wrong and you knew you were doing wrong when you did it? I mean, let's take our halos off this morning. Like I heard a fellow preaching yesterday, he said, I've been in this business long enough to know that when I see a halo, it's just where your horns grew together. Just take it off. In your past, there's been times as a saved person, as a saved person, where you did wrong, you knew you was doing wrong. There'll most likely be some more of those in your future if you continue to live. But what I want us all to understand is that when that happens, we just go ahead and expect that there will be chastisement. It's not going to go unnoticed or undealt with. And we're not to obey just when it's convenient for us or when the circumstances line up the way we want to. That's how a lot of Christians are, I find. They don't mind doing what God says as long as it doesn't demand a sacrifice on their part. If it doesn't upset their apple cart or shift things around in a direction they don't want to go, then they don't mind obeying God. But when it comes to obeying being a matter of sacrifice, that's when they pull the reins up. You look in this situation right here with Lot's wife. She's looking back there because of her family. Do you know what God, I'm just telling you ultimately what God said when he took them out of that city and some of her family was left there, and he said, don't look back. You know what he's telling Lot and her and that whole bunch that's still left there? He's saying, you turn your back on everybody in this place, including your family, and you get out. There's going to be times in your life, like it or not, and I don't think we should like it, but it's just reality, times in our life where we're going to have to make a choice between him and our family. What choice will you make then? Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's not about just obeying when it's convenient. There's going to be times in your life when for you to obey God means that you're going to have to turn your back on somebody that you love very much. But because of their choices, the things they've decided for their lives, you can't walk together with them anymore. You cannot stay where they are at, because where they are is a bad place. And if you stay there, you're not going to be in God's will for your life. So you're going to have to walk away from them so that you can keep moving forward and be what God wants you to be. So it's a matter of choice. Will you put God first, or will you put your family or loved one first? And here's the thing. What I learned from this story right here is that if I disobey God, even because of a love I have in my heart for a family member, then the Lord is still going to deal with me. I'm going to answer the Lord for that. This speaks of his punishment. Now, I have to move on. I could spend the whole sermon talking about that, but let's go on to the New Testament now. I want to look at a couple more. Go to the book of Galatians. While you're turning there, I just want to comment a little more on that situation. I mentioned that business about family because, I know how it is. I've seen it happen so many times through the years where people put their family before God, and they feel justified in what they're doing. They put their spouse before God. They put their children before God. They put a parent before God. They do it. And they feel justified. They know in their heart that they're doing wrong by siding with their family. But they feel justified in it because, hey, they're family. Blood's thicker than water, all that stuff you hear people say. I'm not going to turn my back on my family. I never would. Well, I'll just tell you this. There's sometimes in life that if you're not willing to turn your back on family or friends or acquaintances, you cannot be in the will of God. Can't do it. And if you decide that you're going to side with family and willfully disobey God, then you can expect there's going to be some punishment. That's the way it's going to be. Now here's another one. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I got to move on. I'm already out of time. I don't know how that happened. Galatians chapter 2. And just so you'll understand the context, we're going to read verse 9, but just so you understand the context, here in chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, Paul is telling the churches in Galatia about a trip that he had made to Jerusalem on a previous occasion. He went up there with Barnabas and Titus and some other people, and it says in verse 2 that he went up by revelation. That means God revealed to him that he needed to go. So he goes up, and verse 2, he communicated to the leaders in the church there, and to the people in the church, but especially to the leaders, the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. He goes up and tells them all about it. And now you come down to verse number 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, and you ought to recognize those three dudes there. because those are three of the Lord's original apostles. That's James and his brother John, and that Cephas, that's Simon Peter's who that is. So these are three of the apostles that are in the church there at Jerusalem, three of the spiritual leaders there in the church, and Paul is conversing with them and telling them the gospel he's been preaching. Well, it says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. They put their stamp of approval, so to speak, on Paul and the gospel he's preaching. But in the beginning of that verse, it says, Paul says, those three guys, James, Cephas, and John, seem to be pillars. He's talking about pillars in the church. And I'm sure you probably heard that terminology at different times in your life, talking about somebody that's been a faithful member of a church. Often I've heard them referred to as a pillar in the church. Or maybe it's some influential person in the community. They say they're a pillar in the community, that type of deal. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. He said, these three guys seem to be pillars, and they were. They were pillars in the church there in Jerusalem. They were spiritual leaders, and they were pillars in that church. And I believe that all leaders, all spiritual leaders, pastor, deacon, whatever the case might be, need to be pillars in the church where they serve. Everyone. But here's what I also believe. I believe that every single true member of New Hope Baptist Church needs to be a pillar in this church right here. That's what I believe. I don't think it's just my responsibility as a pastor. I believe every Christian, every person that says they're a member, you call this your church, this is your church that you go to, that you're a member of, you should be a pillar in this church. Why do I say that? Well, think back to when I started the message last Sunday. In the introduction, I gave a description of a pillar and what it does. A pillar is like a column, sort of like as I mentioned out front here. What does a pillar normally do? It provides support, right? It strengthens and stabilizes. It holds things up, is what a pillar does. Just having that definition and understanding of a pillar, can you understand why I say every member should be a pillar in this church right here? Every one of us should try to be a pillar in this church. Every one of us should try to support and strengthen and hold up New Hope Baptist Church. That is our responsibility. More than that, it's our God-given privilege as members of this church to be pillars in this church, to help hold it up. Seen a lot through the years, and I can tell you that a lot of churches are struggling. And I'm not talking here about these cults and a bunch of nonsense. I'm talking about good Bible-believing churches are struggling, probably as much as they ever have in my lifetime. And I guess there's a lot of different reasons for that. Maybe there's not just one single reason, probably a lot of different reasons. I'm going to tell you one big reason why a lot of our Bible-believing churches are struggling now. It's because members of those churches are not being the pillars in those churches that they need to be. They are so wrapped up in their lives and the stuff that's going on out in the world. And I'm not even talking here necessarily about bad stuff that's going on out in the world. I'm just talking about activities and things going on. There's so much out there. We hear people say it all the time. There's so much for people to get involved in. And you hear people talk about how busy they are. And what's happening, what I see, I'm just telling you from my perspective as a pastor, this is my life, this is what I do, I'm in it all the time. I'm telling you, more and more people are gravitating away from the church that they're a member of to things in the world. And again, I'm not talking necessarily about bad stuff. It's stuff that in and of themselves is not wrong, but they're becoming so absorbed in those things that they no longer can be the pillar in the church they attend. And you know what's happening? The churches are going down. Take this for an illustration. You go out front. I believe if my calculating is right, my memory serves right, there's four pillars across the front there. Would that porch be held up if you knocked down one of them? Yeah. You could probably get rid of two of them, in all honesty, and it'd still stand. Would it be as strong? Would it be as stable? Would it be held up as much as it would with four? No. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? When you have members that are becoming less involved in their church and more involved in other things, you know what that does? Every time one walks away to something in the world, you know what that just knocks one pillar down. And every time you knock a pillar down, it weakens the church. It weakens the structure. And what I can't get in my mind, and I'm trying to understand this, is I hear these people complaining about the church they attend and how it's going down, and it's not as strong as it once was. And a lot of the times, the ones doing the complaining and the belly aching about the church going down are the very ones that are not being pillars in that church like they need to be, maybe like they were at one point in time. But for whatever crazy reason, it doesn't come into their mind that they're a part of the problem. They want to blame everybody else from the pastor on down. They never look internally and examine their own life and say, hey, I'm not as committed and dedicated to my church as I once was. I'm not as faithful as I need to be in my... They don't look at that. They want to look at everybody else and blame them when they are a part of the problem. They're not being the pillar they need to be. Every one of us. Listen, this church right here, make no mistake about it, is only as strong as the members who come to this church. Y'all hear what I'm saying to you? It's only as strong as us. And if we're not behind this church and holding this church up and supporting this church like we need to, each and every one of us, it will not be as strong as God intends for it to be. Will not be. How can we be pillars? How can we support this church? How can we hold up New Hope Baptist Church? And I'm talking about New Hope Baptist Church because that's where I pastor at. That's where you're a member at, right? Most of you. So we don't need to be concentrating so much on everybody else. We need to look at us this morning, don't we? How can you be a pillar in this church if you're not already? Well, it's real basic, real simple. One thing, this is just, you know, kindergarten. Well, not kindergarten, Sunday school level stuff I'm fixing to give you from a little kid. You can just be here like you're supposed to. Be here. Just show up. Listen to me. It's amazing to me how when you start talking about certain things from the pulpit, how quiet it immediately becomes in church. There's certain issues you can preach on and folks will shout you down, but there's certain other ones you just mention them and he ain't going to talk about that again, is he? Well, yeah, I am going to talk about that again because it's important. Listen to me. Some of you are doing all you can do as far as attending church. You really are. You're doing all you can do. I ain't talking to you. I'm not. It's like this. If the shoe doesn't fit, don't put it on. If it does, you better slip it on this morning. Some of you cannot be here any more than you are. Some of you can. Can't you? Some of you can. Some of you are not as committed in your attendance. Man, it's quiet in here this morning. I don't mind it. I've been preaching so long now, I just preach right on through it. And I also have learned that generally when it gets quiet, that means that you've touched on something that needs to be touched on. Some of you are doing all you can. Others, you could be here more than you are, but you make excuse. There was a time for some of you when you were here more than you are, but not now. And you've got every excuse in the book for it. You're blaming everything else. And the cold, hard reality is you've just got away from the church and more involved in other things, and you're not here like you need to be. That's reality. Attendance. You can be a supporter of this church through your tithes and offerings, just through helping out around the church and doing things. Do you know it takes stuff being done for this church to function here like it needs to? I'm going to tell you how I see some people. And I'm not being mean. Please don't take it that way. Honest to God, I'm not being mean. That's how I see it. There's people that will come to church They just come and they sit down in here and they enjoy everything that is afforded to them. They enjoy the pews they're sitting on that are comfortable. They enjoy the lights that they have. They enjoy the heat when it's cold and the cool when it's hot. They enjoy all these things. And they never do one cotton picking thing for the church. Do you know it is a statistical fact that about 10% of the people in a church do everything for that church? And we wonder why our churches are on the decline. When you can't get people to help out. I mean, there's light bulbs that need to be changed. And here again, going back to that business of complaining, I am telling you, I've seen it all through my ministry. The ones that complain the most, well, they don't like this, they don't like that. I don't know why. I don't understand why they don't fix that toilet. I've been coming in here for a half a year now, and that toilet ain't been fixed. I'm trying to be nice, Brother Vic. Why don't you go to the hardware store and get you something and fix it yourself? Why don't you do that? Instead of sitting around whining and bellyaching about the toilet seat not fitting, go find a toilet seat and put it on yourself. Amen. It's the truth. There's stuff that has to be done. You enjoy having lights when you come, don't you? Somebody's got to pay that light bill. There's people won't come, or that do come won't give any tithe. They don't ever give any money. They don't contribute financially. But they sure do like the lights being on when they get here. I'm talking about being pillars in the church. What are you doing to be a pillar in the church? I tell you something else. Watching your testimony when you're away from church. Do you realize that if you call yourself a member of New Hope Baptist Church, that everywhere you go, you are a representative of this church right here. You realize that? And there's been many a church who's had their reputation tarnished because of a member that acted in a foul way on a consistent basis when they were not at church. What's your testimony when you get? I'm talking about acting in a way that builds up our church, that supports us and holds us up. Every one of us ought to be pillars in the church. I got one more I got to give you. Turn to 1 Timothy. Brother Randy, this is your fault. You picked out too many songs this morning. 1 Y'all know that I don't normally preach real long. Or I don't think I preach real long anyway. I suspect most of you probably sat for a few hours yesterday and watched a ball game, didn't you? You can hang on for another 5 minutes, can't you? 1 Timothy chapter 3. That pillar of salt, spoke of the Lord's punishment. That one we just talked about speaks of the Lord's people and how they are to be pillars in their church. This last one that I want to give you speaks of his place. And by his place, I'm talking about his house. His house. And this one and the one we just talked about are somewhat connected. But in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now you can apply this to the church collectively, the spiritual church, the body of Christ, and you can apply it to the church locally. I mean, we are in a structure this morning that most of the time we refer to as a church, right? But we also understand that ultimately the church is not the four walls of this building right here. Who's the church? What is the church? Those of us saved people that gather here in this particular location. So you can apply this to the body of Christ. You can apply it to the local church where you have a gathering of saved people. But look at what he says now. First of all, I want you to notice there is truth. He says that thou might know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is truth. What is that truth? Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Contrary to what some people say and believe, there is absolute truth in this world and is found in the word of God. Absolute truth in the Bible. But now notice this, what he says. He says, concerning the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, the pillar, not a pillar. He says, the church is the pillar of the truth. You know what that means? That means the responsibility of upholding the truth has been laid on the church. Upholding the truth of God's word is not the responsibility of the government. It is the responsibility of the church. God's people. It is our responsibility. The church is to be a bastion and beacon for the truth. Every single true Bible-believing church. And all of God's people collectively. We are to support and uphold the truth. How can I do it? Well, number one, you can stay with the truth. I'm talking about stay with the Word of God, the real Bible, not give in to the deception and the lies of the devil and choose something that's not the Scripture. You can stay with the truth and uphold and support the truth by staying with the real Bible, also by putting it into practice. Like when we come here, look at verse number 15 again. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, God has a certain way he wants people to behave. Doesn't he? All our life. I remember when I was a kid, my mama, son, you better behave yourself. God has a certain way he expects his people to behave. And there's a certain way he wants us to behave when we come to church. I've been in church since before I was born. You know what I mean? I've sat through many a business meeting where people did not behave the way God intended for them to behave. I can promise you that. There's a lot of goings-on in the house of God that is not of the Lord. If we want to support the truth, you know what we do? We stay with the truth. We stay with the real Bible, and in our assemblies, we practice the Bible. We do things around here the way God says, not the way we want it to be done. That's how you stay with the truth and uphold the truth. Number two, you can stand for the truth. You can declare your fidelity. You can let people know that you're on the side of the truth, and you ought to do that. Last of all, we can speak the truth. When people come here, they ought to hear the truth. When I preach, people need to hear the truth. That's the way it should be. Let me show you one last thing. I'm all done. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. Why is it important that I speak the truth? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's important. But I'm going to give you one in particular. Why is it important? Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read all of this, but in the beginning of this chapter, the Lord talks about these spiritual gifts that he gives to people and these spiritually gifted individuals that he gives to the body of Christ, and he talks about their purpose, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But look here, verse number 15. In the context of us not being children any longer spiritually, and not being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know why it's so important that every time I teach and every time I preach, I give you the truth? One reason is so all of us together can grow up spiritually. So that we can grow into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name. Thank you for this opportunity to be here in church. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of a church, to be able to serve in a church. And I pray you'd help each one of us here to strive to be a pillar in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy, let's all stand together, please.